Well, I never tire of expressing appreciation for our music ministry team members. Once again, they have done a wonderful job leading us in song and praise and worship. We're very thankful for them. And as you can see, that is a growing ministry. We're glad for that. There have been a number of applications that have come in. We're always excited when people are involved more and more in our ministries. We obviously want to encourage that. And so there's room available up here on the stage. Even as crowded as it is, there's room available. And if God has made you a secret musician, we need to come out to the light and be involved in the ministry. Very, very thankful for them. Well, it's wonderful to be back. As most of you know, I've been gone for about a week and a half or so, last couple of weeks. And while breaks are always nice, it's nice to kind of get out of the normal routine of things and to travel a little bit. I was gone for class. It is always good to be back. Always good to be back with family and back with the church that you love. I can take about one Sunday of not preaching. Anything beyond that, and I have to preach. So. One Sunday is about all I can do with any kind of contentment, and beyond that, I've got to be back. So it's good to be back. Very thankful for Dean Flaming being willing to come up here and step in the hot seat, as it were, to spend the many hours that it takes in study and preparation for those two wonderful sermons. I was here for last week and then listened to the one before that online, and I know that you'll join me in expressing thanks to Dean and just the wonderful way that he has communicated and preached to us. It was a good reminder, again, of how privileged we are here at Grace to have such capable Bible teachers. We really are very privileged to have so many men who have the right combination of the ability to do diligent study, the ability to articulate and communicate in a way that's clear, in a way that's concise, that's faithful to the text. And then with that, and maybe one of the most important parts, is the characteristic of the kind of humility that is befitting an elder. To be able to communicate faithfully, clearly, and with humility, that is a rare thing. But God has blessed us, as you know, with very godly men, from Ray to Oren to Dean to all the elders and the many others who spend time serving us through teaching and through preaching. And the good news for you, you'll be glad to know this, there's going to be more of that. In our last elders meeting, I passed around a preaching schedule for 2020, and there are some dates I'll be gone, but encourage the guys to look at that and to start filling that in. And I think it'll be a good thing for us and for them to have more of a regular preaching alternate, you know what I'm saying. Right? We're just going to have them up here more, and that's just going to be a wonderful thing. So we're glad for that. Well, you can't see it in our bulletin, in our sermon notes. We changed that up a little bit, hopefully to maybe make it easier to take some notes and to highlight a few things. We're going to have those sermon notes available out in the foyer too as well in the future. So if one page isn't enough, there would be more for you, or maybe back on the stand back there. But the title for today's message, if you take notes, is A State of the Church. A State of the Church. If you're visiting with us, we're doing things just a little bit differently today. Our normal pattern, our standard operating procedure, is to work through the Bible verse by verse in expository preaching. This is what we feel is the best way of preaching, biblical preaching, where we uncover literally everything that's before us. We work primarily through the New Testament with at least once per month message from the Old Testament. We think that's the right balance to have. And so that's our approach. But this morning's going to be a little different. I want to take some time for a couple of reasons to address a few things. There have been a number of people that have asked about this degree program that I'm involved in, so I wanted to give you maybe a summary, a description of that. Also, we have some pretty big things happening in our next members' meeting that's going to be in March regarding the adoption of our new constitution. We've been over this a lot. There have been changes we've made, and we've talked about that. We've even had open discussion sessions for anyone who is interested. But being that it's a little bit removed and this is upcoming, I wanted to spend just a few minutes talking about why we're doing that, some of the bigger changes that we've made. And then lastly, and this is really where the title of the sermon comes in, a state of the church. Being that this is the beginning of the year, looking ahead, 2020, it'd be good to have a reminder of where we are with our ministries, where we'd like to be. The elders have been talking about this a lot. These have been very good conversations. I'm so thankful for those men. I am certainly the least of them, and I am thankful for them and their love for this church family. You can be confident that you are well cared for spiritually. But we have been examining our ministries currently, and then trying to come up with ways that we can be more effective and do things in a better way, making it easier to be involved in our ministries for all of you. And so I'm going to go over some of that, but really take that down to kind of the individual mindset and answer the question, how should we think, how should you think, all of us, about the ministry, about having a ministry mindset? What does it even mean to have a ministry mindset? And so we will look at that. And then there's also one other reason, and you can be praying for me in this, but if you have read ahead in our 1 Corinthians passage, then you know that the very next section we're coming to is the section on divorce and remarriage. Now, I want to be just very honest with you. That is a hard passage. It's not just hard because of the way that divorce is part of our culture, the emotional devastation that divorce is, personal experiences. My parents were divorced. I understand it from that perspective. And all of these things, it's very difficult. Also, within the text itself, it's actually pretty complex. It's a very complex portion of Scripture. And so I guess maybe in just full disclosure, just kind of pulling back the curtain a little bit, I need more time to study. I just need more time to study. And I don't want, we won't skip over anything. And you know that, right? We come to every verse, every word. We look at it carefully. We look at it critically. And while we all probably have a view on that already, I certainly do. Before coming before you with what the Word of God says, I just want more time to really weigh things out carefully for you. So you can pray for me in that, just in that study process. Again, just kind of showing you a window into my heart here. Just more time to study that very complex and emotionally charged issue. So I don't know if we'll get to it next week, but in the meantime, when you take all these factors in together, I thought a state of the church address would be helpful for all of us, kind of like a state of the union, just state of the church. Don't impeach me. A lot of that going on these days. So that's the plan. So what we're going to do, those three things. An overview of the program that I'm enrolled in and why the elders felt this was a worthy investment. A look at the Constitution. We'll just spend a little bit of time on that, not much. But specifically a state of the church and what it means to have a ministry mindset. So in order to set kind of the context in our minds, I want to look at a number of passages to begin with. So the first one is in the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where we will start in verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul's, just real quick, he's not saying that Christ was lacking in any afflictions. What he is saying is that if the ministry of Christ had continued to that present day, he would continue to be afflicted. Christ was in heaven, and so Paul's taken up that role and has continued in that work. So just a point of clarification on that passage. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages, generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, listen, we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul is saying that the driving force of his ministry and everything that he does is to present others, the church, mature in Christ. That's a key idea. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 and 2 Timothy that we'll be looking at, they're called the pastoral epistles. It's from Timothy to, or from Paul to Timothy. And really, it's Paul's instructions to Timothy on what does it mean to be a pastor, to be a church leader. Very, very helpful for church leadership. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Now, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For if it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. One more passage, or two more. 2 Timothy, just a few pages over, chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And then lastly, one page over, chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, and Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Without a doubt, the Apostle Paul is crystal clear that when it comes to identifying the responsibility of church leadership, it is the way they handle the Word of God. That's what makes church leadership different than every other kind of leadership. It's what we do with the Word of God. Some would say, well, the most important thing is that you love people. I wouldn't divorce love from preaching or love from Christian leadership. You can't make that distinction. However, even the Mormons love each other, and they are a false cult. Even other religions love each other and show kindness and show mercy and all these other things. What defines us, what defines church leadership, is how we handle the Word of God. This is the most important responsibility for church leadership and what sets us apart. It's what we do with the truth that will even determine the quality of the work as the Lord examines the effort and the work of church leaders by the content of their teaching matched with the godliness of their lives. So, all that being said, with that as the backdrop, the elders have agreed to send me into a program. It's a Doctor of Ministry program at the Master Seminary down in Los Angeles. This is a 3-year program, and what is exceptional about this, what makes this program stand out from all the others we looked at, and even from a PhD program, is that this program specifically addresses everything we just read, in that it focuses on the single purpose of expository preaching. That's all that it focuses on. I looked at a number of different programs, and many of them, it's been described, are kind of a shotgun approach to the ministry. You have a little bit of discipleship and a little bit of evangelism and a little bit of church leadership, a little bit of administration, a little bit of everything. This program is different. One purpose: to make preachers better expositors of Scripture. And to do so because of all the passages we've just read, where we can see clearly that how we handle the Word of God is what the church needs. So that's the goal. That's the program. So what does it actually look like? People have asked, and here it is. The first 2 years, I'll make 2 trips a year down there. 1 trip each semester. I've actually already made my second trip. That's why I was away. And then the 3rd year of the program is designed around a dissertation. Basically, it's a book. It's about 200 pages or so. And you will pick a topic. You'll research it, write on it. And what's unique about this program is that this preaching project, unlike a PhD program or something like that, that is just a research academic-based project, this actually is designed to, or required to be made into a series of sermons. And so the challenge there is to turn it into a very practical, beneficial project meant for the congregation. I think at this point, the topic that I have chosen to write this on is the subject of how Paul defines the doctrinal foundations for church unity. There is a lot of confusion about how Christians respond to other Christians who disagree with them at some point of theology. In fact, it often goes, maybe you've been involved in this, but there's often this binary response, and that you either are all in with me on this thing, or we can't have anything, any part together with each other. Honestly, that's just an immature way of viewing that. I say immature not to be too critical, but I think of a child, that you either want all of your mac and cheese or you want none of your mac and cheese, right? It's all or it's nothing. We've talked about this before on the importance of having a filter in place that helps us evaluate, well, how should we respond? And we've talked and said that we really break it down into four, we call it the 4 D's. You remember this? The first things are those issues that we die for. Historically, Christians have died for these things, subjects like Christology, inerrancy, the atonement, the core issues of orthodoxy that define our faith. These things we die for. And if necessary, we pray that God would strengthen our faith enough that we would die for these things as Christians have done. Below that are things we divide over. We won't say that you're not a believer, but we can't attend that church. They're weighty enough doctrinal issues that our fellowship will be broken, although we're not going to say you're not a believer. I think the differences, some of the differences between Calvinism and Arminianism, for example, would fall into this category. I'm not going to say that someone who has an Arminian persuasion theologically is not a believer. Why would I say that? Because the gospel is what makes us Christian or non-Christian, right? How you respond to the gospel. Yet, wouldn't attend a church that was strong Arminian theology. Okay, so that's an example. Below, divide for things that we debate about. And this is important, beloved. We have to really identify where doctrines are within this framework because we don't need to leave the church for everything. I mean, it's easy to fall into a consumer mindset. I mean, this is just ingrained in our culture. You know, we're Burger King Christians. I want it my way. You get it your way, and if it's not your way, if the tomatoes are overcooked or whatever, we're out of here. Well, we just can't do that. You know, we need to demonstrate a high level of love and unity in the church. It needs to be something we strive over, right? So the next thing would be things that we debate about. We disagree with one's opinion, but we're not going to forsake unity. Maybe a ministry isn't run the way we want it to run. Maybe there's a ministry that doesn't have the emphasis we think it should have. But if the right things are in place, we stay and we stick it out. And then the last one are things that we just decide. You know, and we're getting farther and farther away from the core issues of orthodoxy, but things we decide. Do we do communion every week or once a month? You know, how do we do certain church activities or functions, things like that. And so the plan is to look at Paul's epistles, the 13 epistles, and to use that in a way to develop, well, where would Paul, what would he list in this approach? You know, issues like women pastors and preachers, charismatic gifts, the doctrine of losing salvation, everything that he addresses, how would he outline? So that's the plan for that program, and that would take that final year in developing that. So that's what it's like. The classes themselves are very beneficial and very intense. They fly in some of the most notable leaders and scholars and commentators from around the world for a very intense time of instruction. It's 8 to 5, 6 days a week, with 3 required services on Sunday. No breaks. But it's you almost have to just take notes as it's coming in, and then wait for a week to process all of it. There's been said drinking from a fire hydrant. You've heard that before. This is like drinking from Niagara. I mean, it is, but it's all good. It's all beneficial, and it's all specifically designed on expository preaching. This past week or this past session, the subject was personal holiness, the piety, Puritan piety, and then we went through verse by verse the book of 1 Corinthians, which was wonderful for me, with Dr. Tom Schreiner from Southern, who's just one of the most eminent New Testament scholars alive today. And so that's what it is. In between classes, during breaks and all of this, there's about 60 men or so. All of them are senior preaching pastors. They're all committed to the same doctrinal convictions, and they all love the church. And so, in between all the breaks, you know, it's like an intense focus discussion. It's, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? And what works and what doesn't work and all of this. And so it's an incredibly informative, helpful time in that regard. What's the goal for all of this? Or what are some of the other classes? They'll have classes on everything from, you know, and they cover the full spectrum. So everything from the very beginning on, have you prayed enough? I mean, have you really considered the importance of what you're doing spiritually? What does your prayer life look like? All the way through the process. Last semester there was a class on principles of Hebrew exegesis, being able to identify certain markers within the text that identify like phrases and things like that. Then there was a class on longevity. The goal that they have is that you have one pastor, one church, lifelong ministry, and that's what they want. So I'm not going anywhere. So that's the plan. How to avoid burnout? How to, of course. No, and neither are you going anywhere, right? We're all staying here. We're all in it together. So, anyways, and so that's it. And so a couple things they've said. This is not a cookie cutter approach. If you're familiar with the name John MacArthur, he's the president of the seminary. A lot of guys go there because of his influence. Very first class, first day, they say specifically, we are not going to teach you to preach like John MacArthur. Why do they do that? Because what the goal is every pastor and preacher is gifted differently. There's different personality traits, characteristics, all of these things. And so what they're doing is they are trying to find out who you are and then refine those characteristics as much as they can. And so I have to take video. You've seen the video in the back, maybe. I have to take video and submit that in for a very thorough critique. Very thorough critique. It's helpful, but I've been told things like, why do you use the pulpit like a shield? I didn't know I was. You know, or you need to walk around a little bit. Make more eye contact. Get off your notes. I mean, things like that is obviously as well as the exposition of the text itself. You know, that's a good application point. On one sermon, the guy said, well, I think your historical background that you spent 15 minutes on was completely wrong. All right. Need to hear that. So that's that. So what does that mean? Well, you're going to notice some changes, actually. You may have noticed a few times I had a different pulpit up here. You'll notice some other changes as well, and just trying to implement some of the things that they're teaching, all in an effort, really, is so that the pastor will disappear, so that there will whatever static comes across through doing things wrong or being whatever, that will diminish so that what's on display is the Word of God. And that's it. Because that's what we need, and that's what the goal is. So, you're going to be involved in this. Congratulations. There will be some surveys that I have to do for you. I need feedback. There's going to be the dissertation I told you about where that becomes a project we're all involved in. And then I just talked about how it's personally enriching. So, critiques and peer reviews and all of that. Ultimately, and this is the final thing I'll say about it, is it really does set a new bar for the standard of preaching. The standard of preaching, we want the best from the Word that we can get, the deepest, right? Our praise and worship will go the highest when we go deeper, the deeper we go in the Word. And that's what we want. And so that's the purpose for all of this. So I spent a while on that, maybe too long, but just for, if you had questions, that's kind of the overview summary of what that is. What I'm involved in with that. Second thing I want to discuss in this State of the Church address are some of the constitutional changes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've done that. We've made that available to anyone who is interested. We had some open discussion groups as well, but we've got some newer folks. And so what has happened is there's just some inconsistencies and some things about the Constitution that aren't done that well, or things we just don't do anymore at all. Even positions, offices that we haven't had for a while. Over the years, this church has gone through a number of changes in a lot of ways. Everything from the business side of things to the pastoral side of things. And through those changes, different additions and amendments were made. But rather than those amendments canceling out others, they've kind of added to, and the overall picture was kind of a in some ways self-contradictory constitution, in other ways a little bit unclear, but in a lot of ways really good stuff. And so what we want to do is to simplify that, streamline that. We want to encourage what's good. We want to bring it up to speed with how we currently do things, which it's not quite there. And then we want to strengthen areas that we feel are a little bit weak. One example of that is the statement of faith. We went from about a page and a half of just one or two sentence statements. Our statement of faith now is 6 pages. It's been a pretty massive increase because we recognize how we handle the Word of God is the most important thing about our identity. Right? Who we are in Christ. And we want this to be clear. We want it to be helpful. And it's something that we've put a lot of work into. So our doctrine defines who we are. Our priority of Scripture, or the priority of Scripture, rather, tells us that the importance of doctrine. And we've looked at that. And so that's why we made that effort. Did you know that Scripture's strongest warnings are not about how to endure persecution, but how to resist false teachers? How to resist false teachers. Scripture's strongest warning, especially the New Testament, is in regards to doctrinal error. And so we all need to put on our armor, right? Our armor of discernment. And, you know, when we look at people or ministries or things, we shouldn't ask the question, well, is there anything bad that we can find? Rather, we should be asking the question, how good is it? Right? On a scale of 1 to 10, we were doing this with our library. We were changing out books, and we say in the span of material, there's the 1 through 5, things we just don't want. But then there's the 6 through 10, acceptable things that are beneficial. But we really want just the 8, 9, and 10, don't we? I mean, that's what our goal is. And so, that's the approach we need for ministries and warning against false teachers. The emphasis of gospel ministry is on the truth. The truth is what sets us apart, and we've embraced that, we stand on that, we hold that, and so that's the background for our changes of our statement of faith. We want this to be helpful. We're going to, when it's all said and done, we're going to have it posted, just that document, in our lobby where anyone can pick it up. It's available on our website currently. It's not refined all the way, but it is there. And then obviously by request. So that's some of the big things with our Constitution. We're going to be, the rest of it is more administrative business, how we order of operations type things. Any of that is available to you upon request if you're curious, if you haven't already been exposed or seen some of that and are interested. And then our vote will be this coming March in our members' meeting. All right. Finally, I want to talk about a ministry mindset. How's that? We on? I was just thinking, we get to like the most important part of this, and then it goes out. Ministry mindset. What does it mean to have a ministry mindset? A couple of passages talk about the importance behind this. We read in 2 Timothy that we need to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to see opportunities God brings before us to be able to communicate His truth, to show the example of godliness that is required of the church. Be ready in season and out of season. What does it mean to be in season and out of season? I don't know what seasons Paul's referring to, but I do know that he covers all the time. That's what that means. And so, also 1 Peter 3:15, we're to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks for us to give an account for the hope that is in us. So we've talked before about having a battle mindset, right? A ministry battle mindset. We're not on a cruise ship. Where we just, if you've ever been on a cruise, I've never been on one, but I hear they're fantastic, and it's luxurious, and they feed you. You don't have to do anything. You just enjoy the ride, right? Many of us treat our Christian lives like we're on a cruise ship. We're just kind of along for the ride. The reality is that we're a battleship. We have a mission. We each have a role and a job and a responsibility, and so we need to embrace that mindset, and that begins with the elders, doesn't it? We embrace that mindset as we move forward in ministry. So we need to apply these principles of being ready in season and out of season all the time. We do that on an individual level, and we do that as a church. As you know, this was something the elders talked about at length in our last elders retreat. Talked about the model of ministry that we're currently in. We've talked about ideas, ways that we can minister outside even of the church. We asked the question, if God removed, just in one day, lifted GBF up, took us away, would our community notice the difference? I think that's a question we can ask of ourselves as individuals. Would your neighbors, would your work notice a spiritual difference if you weren't there anymore? It's a really penetrating question, isn't it? So that's what we want to ask. So our hope in doing that is so that we can create a mindset or some guidelines and guardrails that will keep us anchored to what our mission is, to reach the lost for the glory of Christ, to build one another up in the kingdom. That's our focus. That's our mission. We have to remind ourselves of this because it's easy to become self-focused. It's easy. One of the benefits of going to this program actually is to hear about all these different churches and what's happening. Sometimes it can be easy to sort of just get tunnel visioned on just what's going on here. And so that exposure is very helpful, and we all need that. It begins with a willingness to be involved. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, Romans 12, starting in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The emphasis that Paul's making in this passage is, if you have spiritual gifts, and all of us do, then we need to be using those things. If you have the gift of faith, exercise faith. If you have the gift of teaching, exercise teaching. Be involved. Embrace this responsibility that God has prepared us for work to do. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, then you're not being faithful to what God wants you to do. And so this begins at an individual level and extends out even to the church corporately. Everyone should be involved. We're all one body. Everyone should be involved. A couple different ways to be involved. Number one is the local church. Secondly, your individual testimony, your individual ministry mindset. What does it mean to be involved in the local church? Well, God has equipped every individual with spiritual gifts, but in addition to that, he has equipped every church with people with certain gifts. I wonder, and I think, that if a church has a surplus of a certain type of gift among its members, that the overall ministry of that church should be in that direction. In other words, if we have a surplus of teachers, we need to be a teaching church. If we have a surplus of those with evangelism and missions, we need to head in that direction, even above the normal individual evangelism that we should be doing anyways. And so that's the idea, is being involved in the individual, as well as in allowing that to dictate how the church and what the ministry of the church looks like. We can determine by this as well as what future ministries look like as well. As we consider what's in the future for GBF in 5 years, 10 years, who we have and the gifts we have now become important in plotting out ministry opportunities to pursue and where to go. And this also determines how we can disciple one another, how we can be involved with each other according to our gifts. We recognize the importance of this at our elders' retreat. That's why we spent a series on the spiritual gifts. I don't remember how many weeks that was, 5 or 6, or probably felt like 10 to you, but we spent a lot of time on our spiritual gifts, just talking through those. And also, even now, Quentin is teaching a class on the spiritual gifts. I keep hearing great things about that class. That may be something that we do regularly, so that if you don't know what your gifts are, this is a way to identify at least the right path to being involved, so that we can be involved. And as I said, Paul's emphasis is that we use our gifts and that there is a freedom. There's a freedom to use those gifts. If you have the gift of teaching, then we need to get you teaching, okay? Whatever it is, we want you to be more involved. Okay, so what does that actually mean then? What does it actually mean for us? What that means for us is we need to open some things up around here. We need to open some things up. Even with this facility, we have a beautiful facility that has lots of potential for use. Maybe this is too big, but we should be using this facility every day of the week. You know, Monday through Friday for some kind of ministry activity, whether it's classes, whether Bible studies, whatever it is. I mean, I think that should be a goal. God has given us where we're at, and so that should be a goal. At least we should be open to that. If you want to serve, we want to encourage that. Let me give you a clue the right way to do this. If you have a willingness to serve and you want to be used with no idea, though, what to do, you're going to come to the elders and you say, I want to serve. And this has happened. The first thing we're going to do is say, okay, where are there some needs? Well, that's a good thing, but it can be a very limited thing. You may find some struggle at first to be involved, because if there's not pressing needs that are in correspondence with your gifts, then it's a challenge to begin creating things. Okay? A better way to do this is to pray about how God would use you and then start doing it. And then come along to the elders and say, we'd like some support and guidance in this ministry that the Lord has called us to or called me to. That approach makes it more natural to your own giftedness, and it's just a much easier and quicker way to be involved. And so if you can approach it that way. And if you have an idea for ministry, it's been said before that Pastor Bain years ago would often say, I love this, that often say that if you feel called to an area of ministry, go do it, and we'll come and help you. I hear that all the time, or I've heard that all the time. I think that's just a great way to look at using your gifts. If God has given you gifts and there's a ministry desire on your heart, go do it. And then come and tell the elders about it, and we will support you and then provide the kind of guidance that is the responsibility for church leaders to do. What we don't want to do is to kill ministries before they even begin, or anything like that. And so it's just open. We want you to be involved and we want to help. And so that's I think a very good way to approach that. We also need to pray about what we're going to do, how to do it, and ask the elders for guidance. I've already said that. You get it, right? That's just a better way to approach. And it's not just a better way to approach in terms of as an organization or as a church. This is the biblical way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So, you have gifts and you have leaders to help you refine those gifts through the ministry of the word so that you can then use those gifts as God wants you to be involved. That's just how the process happens. This right here, this morning, our worship service, this is not the ministry. This is maybe my ministry or the elders' ministry, but this is not the ministry. This is just a time of equipping. A time of equipping where you are exposed to the Word of God. The Spirit uses that truth to transform you into greater and greater likenesses of Christ to then be used for the ministry God has called you to use. Okay? That's how that works. Then there's the personal and individual ministry. Sometimes people will ask, what does the life of a faithful Christian look like? What should I be doing? How much is enough? How much is too much? I don't know how to really answer that in very general ways, but I think that there is a principle to consider, and that would be when you evaluate your life, I would encourage you to be involved in three things. Now, this is in addition to Sunday morning. Three things. Number one, an area of study. So in addition to Sunday morning, one area of study, whether it's a Bible study or a home group or a women's study or something like that, Look for an additional area where there is some kind of Bible study, some kind of extra education that you can be involved in. Maybe that's a discipling relationship. You have someone where you work through a book together. That could be partnering with one another through an online class, and then you discuss that class. Whatever it is, one area of study. The second, one area of service. I'm going to make everything an S for easy remembrance. One area of study, one area of service. We should be serving a lot. Serving others, serving the church here, serving, and I say the church here, I mean us as the body of Christ, individuals, serving our communities, not be afraid of this. We should be also serving at the church. So individuals and serving just even around the facility, there's lots to do, or lots we can do. So one area of study, one area of service, and then lastly, one area of sharing. And that we'll close, we'll finish up with this. One area of sharing. Personal evangelism. We are called to make disciples, to go out and make disciples of all the nations. That happens on a very big scale in terms of church planning and missionary work, very similar to the apostolic times and the apostles. It happens primarily, though, through the individual testimonies of Christians. What you say to your family, to your neighbors, through personal testimony and evangelism. If you're not regularly sharing your faith with someone, it would be very important for you to consider how you can do that and to look for opportunities to pray for that. Whether it's your neighbors or work or wherever that is, door to door. For a while, we were doing door to door evangelism, and that ended up, that was a great experience. We need to be sharing. You can also share through evangelistic organizations. Maybe there's some kind of something you can join or partake in where you're contributing to the mission of making disciples. And then even church invitations. Telling people, you know, I really like my church. Here's something I like about it. You should come check it out. And then just inviting, when was the last time you invited someone to church? That goes a long way. It really does go a long way. Many times new people will come in and they'll say, it's usually not because, man, you got a great website. I mean, we do now have a really good website, but that's not what it is. Someone told me. Someone invited me. I don't think it's unrealistic to ask of ourselves. We should invite someone to church once a week, someone new. So those three things, I think, are a helpful way to sort of evaluate your life and ask if you're involved in these things. One area of study, one area of service, and then one area of sharing. Well, that's a state of the church, kind of where we are in a few things. You know, we're not looking to do things just to do things. We're not looking at our constitution or different areas of ministry just for the sake of it. Our goal is we want to make disciples. We live, as you know, in a lost world. We live in a culture that continues to decline in just about every measurable way. With new technology, things get worse. We live in the midst of people who are hurting and suffering here among us. There's a tremendous need. And it's not an exaggeration to say that the church is the only hope for the world. The church is the only hope. It's the only hope for eternal life. And even beyond that, there is a beneficial godly influence when just biblical principles are observed, even in unbelieving people's lives. The church is the only hope for the world. You're the answer. I mean, you're the answer. And when we are shaped by the Word, committed to the truth, embrace the mission of God that we have to make disciples, get out of thinking of ourselves in just individual ways, but look at a needing world around us and pray for opportunities to share, God will use that in amazing ways. You know that. And so that's what our focus should be. We can't lose sight of that 30,000-foot view well, maybe from heaven it's like 30 million foot view or whatever the case is. We can't lose sight that we, GBF, and us as individuals, we're just an important cog, but a small cog in the much bigger picture of God's redemptive plan for the world. And so let's gear up. Let's roll our sleeves up. Let's get to work. Let's embrace a mindset of being used in greater and greater ways. And I think God will really bless those efforts as we faithfully pursue Him through His Word, through our fellowship, and through our love for one another. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Well, Father, we are thankful for the things we've discussed. We're thankful that You've called us to the work of the ministry, each of us, in our individual spheres of life, as well as Grace Bible Fellowship. You have given us gifts to be used, and that is our desire. And so we pray that Your Word would take root deeply in our hearts, that we would be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, that You would help us to break through any barriers we might have preventing faithful service for You to greater and greater degrees, that we would embrace humility, that we would be humble before You, waiting on You, expectant that You would work among us, that we could be thankful for all that You have done and are doing, so many things to be grateful for among this church family, so many things and people who are serving tirelessly and wonderfully, and we praise You for that, and we just pray that more and more for Your glory, that we would serve in these ways and have this mindset. Thank You for this time, a unique time, a special time, and we pray, Father, that again, all things would be done for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
We look to the power of the cross, which enables us to show the world Christ's love. Let's stand as we close in worship.